First Corinthians, third chapter. First Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We began this section here, and we want to look again at these three groups of individuals that we find mentioned, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2 and on down to verse 1 of chapter 3. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time today that we can come together and look at Thy Word. We just pray right now that the Holy Spirit of God, especially in light of this message that we have today, would truly come upon our hearts in conviction, convicting and reproving and doing that work that only He can do. This is such an important section of the Word of God. Of course, all are important, but Father, this message is especially relevant for us today. And we need this message, Lord, but we cannot even receive it save by Thy Holy Spirit impressing it upon our hearts. So I just pray right now that each and every one of us within this room would open ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that He would be able to apply the Word of God to whatever the need might be. If there be one here without the knowledge of sins forgiven, let them realize, as we sang that song at the cross, there was the blood applied to our heart and our sins washed away. Let them realize that Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay the penalty for their sins, and that by believing they might have life. Father, for the believers here, I pray this morning that this message would grip our hearts because it is so vital. And we just pray and commit this time to Thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The three groups again that we mentioned, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2, the natural man, and in verse 15 of chapter 2, the spiritual man, and then in chapter 3 and verse 1, the carnal man. And we want to look at each three of these groups of individuals, and we want to let the Bible interpret for us what these three groups of individuals are. We could, of course, speculate upon it or come up with our own conclusions, but instead of doing that, we'll let the Bible interpret for us what each one of these three groups of people are. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And then I want each and every person here to see which category that you fit into. You fit into one of these three categories of people. Either you're a natural person, a spiritual person, or a carnal person. And we want to look at each three of these categories to see, and then I want you to see which group, which classification you could classify yourself with in light of the Word of God. The natural man, first of all. The natural man, one of the senses. The word basically means, in the Greek, one of the senses, or of the senses, or sensuous, sensual. And in James, in the third chapter, if we turn there, James gives us, or uses the same word, James in the third chapter, and it helps us to clarify what the natural man is. James 3:15, Word of God says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish," or demoniacal. Earthly, sensual. There's the same word again, sensual, of the senses. Earthly. Earthly is a good description for it. Of the earth. The natural man of the earth. And in Jude, in the 19th verse, We have again another clear interpretation of what the natural man is. We have the same word used again in Jude 19. In Jude, in the 19th verse of the only chapter, since it is all one book, 25 verses. Jude 19, Jude talks about this group of people, and he says, "These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Natural man might be described as an earthly man. We've seen him described in the Scripture, the same word, sensual. An earthly man of the senses, having not the Spirit. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So, this category, the natural man, is one who is not saved and doesn't have the Spirit of God. He is a natural man. He comes just like, he's just like any other person of the earth that has never been born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's a natural man. The only thing that can guide and help him to make his decisions and choices are his own natural senses. He's a natural man, an earthly man, and he's guided by such. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he is necessarily a crude individual. He might be a very refined, very intellectual, very knowledgeable person. Nevertheless, having not the Spirit of God, he is a natural man. And the only guidance that he can find and seek in life, the only thing that he can be guided by, is by his flesh, by his own senses, and by his own intellect, having not the Spirit of God. And so I want to look at an illustration and see in the Scripture a picture of a natural man. But first I want to go back to 1 Corinthians again in the third chapter. And we see in the second verse, or in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, this other group that we mentioned, where it says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And again, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul makes that contrast again. He says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So there is a spiritual man too. This is the man who is led and guided by the Spirit of God indwelling them. If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of Christ. The Holy Spirit seals us upon believing until the day of redemption. So the person who has the Spirit of God is a Christian. The terms, you could almost use them synonymously, because for one to be a Christian, one has to have the Spirit of God. And it's impossible for you to be a Christian and not have the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of Christ, you see. But we are of Christ. We who have believed, received Him as our personal Savior. And so the spiritual man is the one that's led and guided by the Spirit. But here in chapter 1 of Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul mentions this other group. And here he gets at the real crux of the problem there at Corinth. He gets at the real very core of the problem that needed to be corrected. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal." And there's the real source of the problems. All of the problems were just manifestations of their carnality, of their carnality. And he mentions this group here, those that are carnal. A carnal man means a fleshly man, but as Paul says in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, he's speaking to brethren in the Lord. He's speaking to saved people. He's speaking to Christians that have the Spirit of God. As we see down in the bottom of the verse, he says, "Even as unto babes in Christ." The natural man is not in Christ, but the spiritual man and the carnal man are in Christ. What is the difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man? The carnal man is a saved person. The spiritual man is a saved person. But you see, the spiritual man is being led and guided in his life by the Spirit of God. The carnal man, on the other hand, he's a saved person, indwelt by the Spirit, yet he's living like a natural man. He's not letting the Spirit of God lead and guide and direct his life. He's letting his flesh, his own senses, his own intellect, and all of these things guide and direct his life. And as we look around us in Christendom today, or in Christianity, we see many people who are carnal. They're saved, they're born-again individuals, fit for the kingdom of God, but yet they're not being led and guided by the Spirit. They're living just like a natural man, you see, as one who doesn't have the Spirit of God. And so these are the three groups that are mentioned here. And in the Scripture, we get some really clear examples of both the natural man and the carnal man. And in Genesis, in the 25th chapter, I don't think we could get any clearer picture than we have in Genesis 25 of a natural man. Remember, natural man, one not having the Spirit, one an earthly person, just of the senses. In Genesis 25, in verse 24, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field." And that gives us our first clue. Remember, we said of the earth, a man of the field. "And Jacob was a plain man," or a quiet man, "dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage," or bull pottage, "and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." His name was called Edom because Edom means red. And he had asked to be fed with that red stuff. "Give me some of that red stuff and feed me with that pottage you've got, that red pottage." And therefore his name was called Edom. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." We see here a classic example of the natural man. A natural man being guided, not by the Spirit of God, but guided by his own flesh, guided by his own senses, a person of the earth. And down throughout the Scripture, you can see Esau is a picture of a fleshly person. And in the generations that follow him, Edom, the Agagites, and the Amalekites, all of these are types of the flesh when we see it in Scripture. Esau was a fleshly individual guided only by his senses, only by the things in the natural realm. And this is why he was wanted Jacob to feed him. He came in, he was hungry. He said, "I'd rather have some of that red stuff that you've got. I'd rather have some of that stew, some of those beans, as it says, pottage of lentils. I'd rather have that than I would have my birthright." And Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. That's about what it amounts to. For a pot of soup, or a pot of stew, Esau sold his birthright. You see, the birthright was of great spiritual significance. The birthright had many factors and many aspects of it that were of great importance to the person who came in the line of the firstborn and of the birthright. And the one who was head of the family had the right to be the priest of the family. He was the one before the Mosaic law came along, and they instituted the priesthood after Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. The head of the family was the one who ministered as the priest. That was part of the birthright. and part of what was held for the birthright, to exercise the priestly rites. And there were various other aspects along with it. But Esau, it says, despised his birthright. And for what? To gratify his natural senses. He wasn't concerned with spiritual things. The only thing he was worried about was gratifying his flesh, you see. He wanted some of that red stuff. He said, man, give me some of them beans. I don't care nothing about that spiritual birthright. What good is that to me? He said right there in verse 32, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? He said, man, I don't care nothing about the things of spiritual value. The only thing that I'm concerned with is gratifying my flesh. That's it. He said, I want to fill my belly. That's all I'm concerned about. I don't care about any birthright and all the things that go along with that. And Jacob, even though Jacob's motives were wrong in what he did, yet still he apprehended by faith the value of the birthright. Now, he was very deceitful, I believe, and as we see Jacob's life, he was a very deceitful man in many of the things that he did. But nevertheless, by faith, he apprehended the value of the birthright. He desired the birthright. Now, God was going to come through the line of Jacob anyway, but Jacob went about on his own to try to work out that which God would have eventually worked out anyway. But Esau, a man of the earth, an earthly man, guided only by his senses. You see, how many of us are like that today? I'm reminded of the rich fool in Luke 12. The rich fool, guided only by his senses and by the things of the earth, and not concerned with the spiritual things and the things to come. The rich fool who said to himself, well, I have increased my goods now. I think I'll go out and build me some more barns and have more room so that I can store up more things, because these are the things of value. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this very night thy soul is required of thee. The rich fool had no taste for the spiritual things, no time for the spiritual things, and no concern about them. He was concerned with the things that he could gather up on this earth. How many people are like that today? Biting, clawing, groveling, trying to get all that they can get on here on this earth, scraping, trying to get every little thing that they can get here on this earth, and concerned only with the things of this earth, and never make preparation for their spiritual life and the life that is surely to come hereafter. Natural, having not the spirit, not able to comprehend the spiritual value of things, blinded by the god of this world, as Paul tells us. If any man believe not that gospel, that they're lost, their eyes are blinded by the god of this world. People like that, you see them every day. You see them every day. Concerned only with the affairs of this life and the things of this world, and never making spiritual preparation. And I'm reminded of that verse that spoke so much to me when I was first saved. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that verse for a minute. What shall it profit a man, a woman, a child, if they shall gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What did it profit Esau to gain the things of the world, the things that gratified his flesh, to lose his own soul? Boy, that should speak to us there. What is all of this going to be? Nothing when the Lord Jesus comes back. All of it will be burned away as dross. It'll be nothing. Nothing. The only things that will last are the things that are done for Christ, the eternal things. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And many people have lost their souls, literally sold out to the devil, sold their birthright for nothing more than what Esau did, something that's here today and gone tomorrow. James tells us our life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. Why take heed of what shall be on the morrow? Our life is a vapor. We're here, we're gone. Where man is of but few days and full of sorrow. You need to make preparation for eternity. Not that you don't have to deal with the things of this world and the affairs of life, and not that there's anything wrong with you prospering, but you better make preparation for eternity, because you never know when that moment might come that you step from this world into eternity. Into eternity. either to be with Christ or to be eternally damned in a lake of fire that is to come. And so that should really, truly speak to us all. In Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, Esau is mentioned again. Esau, a natural man, one of the earth, guided only by his senses, having not the Spirit of God. In in Hebrews chapter 12, in the 16th verse, and you can go back and study Genesis for yourself and look at the things of Esau's life, and you'll see there such a beautiful picture of a natural man, such a clear picture. In Hebrews 12, 16th chapter, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat or one morsel of food sold his birthright. For ye know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Sold for one morsel of food his birthright. The thing that was of spiritual value and of eternal worth, he sold for one morsel of food. I hope that there's nobody in this room right here who thinks more of the things of this world and is so caught up with the things of this life that you failed to make preparation for eternity. There is only one way to make preparation for eternity, and that's by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and being born again and becoming a possessor, not of the things of this world, but a possessor of eternal life. You see? You actually possess eternal life. Think of that. That's amazing. Possessor of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Realizing that you're a sinner. That's not very hard to do. It wouldn't take most of us very much to realize that we've done wrong, that we've violated God's law, that we have violated all the things of God and the holiness and the righteous nature of God, that we can't meet that standard. That shouldn't be very hard for most of us to do, to realize that we've done wrong. And that we're not worthy to pay for our own sins, so therefore we can't work our way in, and that the only way is through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ came and paid, to shed His blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, so that by believing in Him, receiving Him as your personal Savior, you can have life eternal. And by believing, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With your entire being, you believe unto righteousness. Not just with your head. It's with your heart that man believes unto righteousness. With your heart. And so I trust and hope and pray that there's nobody in this room who hasn't made preparation for eternity. Make that preparation immediately by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And a carnal man. If we turn forward a couple of books to Peter, 2 Peter, a carnal man. We've had an example of the natural man. Now we get an example of the carnal man. One who is saved, one who has the Spirit of God, but yet who is living like a worldly person, like a person of the world. A carnal man. In 2 Peter, in the 2nd chapter. Now we have to turn to 2 Peter in the 2nd chapter to even find this out for ourselves, because if we look in the Old Testament account of this individual, there's nothing there to really cause us to believe that this was a saved person. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we'll read from verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And here we find out that Lot was a righteous man. Lot, he's called just Lot. Now, if you look in the Old Testament account of Lot, as we will in Genesis in the 13th chapter, there's absolutely nothing there to indicate that Lot was a righteous man. We have to await the New Testament to find out that Lot was a righteous man. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you investigate his life, there's nothing there. There's Christians like that living in this city, all throughout the world. They say they're born again. They say they've receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and you look at their life, and there's absolutely nothing in their life to indicate that there has ever been any change at all taking place. There's no fruit for God, there's no joy, and they're living a carnal existence guided only by their senses and by their flesh. And there's nothing in their life that indicates that they have been born again and transformed by the Spirit of God, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a carnal person, and that's how Lot is. And if you look in Genesis 13, beginning at verse 5, we'll read something about, and Lot is an example of a carnal man. Genesis 13, 5. Of course, as I said, we don't find in the Old Testament that Lot was a saved individual. We have to go to the New Testament to find out that he was even a righteous man. And so, in Genesis 13, 5, and Lot also, who went with Abram, and had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, exceedingly. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, at first glance, we might look at Lot. We notice that it says Lot lifted up his eyes, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. And we'd say to ourselves, well, what was wrong with that decision? That would be the natural decision to make. I mean, here on one side, you've got this place that's well watered, it's even as the garden of the Lord, it looks like it's going to be prosperous. And on the other hand, you've got this place that looks like nothing. I think I'll choose the best looking place, the most prosperous looking place. But you see, Lot was directed not by faith, but by sight. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And we've got to weigh these decisions out. Seek the Lord's will in a manner, if we're a Christian, before we make a decision that can have effect not only on us, but on our family as well. And when we look at Lot's initial decision, and if we go through, it doesn't look that bad all the start, but Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the important thing to remember. And over in Genesis 19, a little later on, most people know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and what a wicked city it was and how the Lord decided to destroy it. Abraham interceded and the Lord saved Lot and told him to bring all those with him, and there were only a few that could even come out. But in Genesis 19 and verse 30, and we know that when Lot was leaving the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things that happened to him was he lost his wife. She turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt, the biblical account tells us. And then in verse 30 of Genesis 19, here is the saddest thing of all that has to do with Lot's decision. A decision made not by faith, not by seeking the Lord's will and guidance in the matter, but a decision based solely on that which he could see, on that which his senses could apprehend, not which his faith could apprehend. Here's the saddest part of it all. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and then they both went in to lie with their father. Lot, by his decision, by pitching his tent towards Sodom, not only had a disastrous time himself, but exposed his daughters to the wickedness, to the corruption, to the immorality, and to the morals of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this had this effect, and this is the result of that effect, his very daughters committing this sin with him. Not to his knowledge, because he was drunk. And this was the result of Lot's backsliding. This was the result of the choice and the decision that Lot made. And I wonder how many of us affect our lives by the carnal decisions that we make. And not only affect our lives, but affect the lives of our children, of our loved ones, and of those around us. You see, there's more to it when you're a parent. You have to think not only of how your decision is going to affect you, but of how it's going to affect your children, your wife. Lot lost his wife. His daughters were completely corrupted. By what? By a carnal decision, one made of the senses and not of faith. You see, by exposing his daughters to the corruption of the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I doubt that he weighed this. He didn't weigh this. You don't see him weighing all these circumstances out when he makes his decision. He merely looked out towards the plain and said, I'll take that, you see. And how many of us are like that? We think all the time that we're making the right decision without really ever weighing it out and weighing what the possible consequences might be and seeking, most important, seeking the Lord's will in the matter. If you're a Christian, you should seek the Lord's will. You might look and say, well, I think I'm going to move to here. I'm going to get this particular job. I'm going to enter into this particular business. I'm going to go out and work so that I can help my family out, so that I can make lots of money, and once I make lots of money, we'll have a good, happy family. Well, it just doesn't work like that. There's a whole lot more to it than just having a good job and lots of money. Because I know some families that have excellent jobs, make bukus of money, and they don't have any family life whatsoever. You see? And by their decisions, they forget the effect that it can have on their family. Then there's other families who don't have a nickel to their name, so to speak, and who have such a bond of love and of unity. It's not by things. And when you make a decision, you have to think of how that decision is going to affect your life, and if you're a parent, how it's going to affect your wife, and how it's going to affect your family. How many of us have caused our own grief and despair by making carnal decisions and reaped later in our family the results of those decisions, you see? And this should speak to each and every one of us. Our carnal decisions, carnality. What is a carnal person? A person who is guided by the flesh, a saved person who is guided by the flesh, who is guided by worldly principles. Now, you have to look out for your family. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But just remember when you do to seek the Lord's will if you're a Christian, to be Spirit-led, Spirit-guided in your choices and in your decisions, and don't make them just as what looks good, because that may have disastrous results, you see. Seek the Lord's will. Seek the Lord's guidance. Be a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled Christian in your guidance, and be a spiritual Christian, and let God and the Lord and the things of the Lord help you to make your decisions if you're a Christian. God knows what's best for you. It may not be pleasant at the time, the decision that you have to make, but the Lord knows what's best for you, and He knows what's best for your family, to raise them in a godly manner and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Carnal Christian, guided only by the flesh, carnal desires, worldly desires, guided by the things of the world. How many of us are living in carnality? How many of us are living a carnal existence as a Christian, living a worldly existence? We say, well, that's not me. That's not me. That's the other guy that's living carnal. I'm a Christian. But Paul shows us that there are two classes of Christians, those who are Spirit-led and those who are worldly-led. You say, well, I'm not in that worldly-led class. I'm sitting here right in the church right now. Yeah, but what about your decisions during the rest of the week? Which comes first, the things of the Lord or the things of the world? Which comes first, watching TV or reading the Word of God? Which comes first, reading the newspaper, reading the Word of God? Which comes first, going out and talking to your friends or talking to the Lord in prayer and having a prayer time with your children? Which comes first, reading novels and books and the things of the world, or reading the Word of God with your family, with your children, and letting Jesus Christ be exalted in your home life? Which comes first, just talking about anything that might happen to come up, or talking about the things of the Lord and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's so easy to talk to people about worldly things, yet when it comes that time to try to talk to them about the things of the Lord and witness, which is the easiest decision for you to make, you see? Which decision do you normally make? Where do the majority of your decisions lie? If they lie in worldly choices and carnal decisions, then you're living a carnal existence as a Christian. If they lie in the things of the Lord and the spiritual, and you're being Spirit-led in the majority of your decisions, then you're being a spiritual Christian, led by the Spirit of God. What's more important to you, to come to the church meeting, or would you rather be sitting at home and watching a football game or watching TV or just sitting around doing nothing? What's more important to you, the prayer meeting during the middle of the week or sitting at home and watching TV or reading a book, doing anything else that doesn't have to do with the Lord, you see? Where do the majority of your decisions lie? Do they lie in the things of the Lord, or do they lie in the things of the world? Which has the greatest influence upon your life, the things of the world or the things of the Lord? You see, Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me daily. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you are in the spiritual class that you can't change from one to the other. You see, that can be a momentary thing or a daily thing. You can be living a spiritual existence one day and the next day become and be a carnally a minded Christian, led and guided by the things of the Lord. But the Scripture says there's also the spiritual man, the one who is led and guided in his choices, in his decisions, in his walk by the Spirit of God, the things of the Lord coming first in his life, the things of the Lord, and knowing that by choosing the things of the Lord, he's doing the best for his family and for himself. The spiritual Christian is the one who has totally, completely, as a one-time act, not only received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but yielded themselves unto Him as a living sacrifice by saying, Lord, I know that I can't run my life by making worldly decisions. Lord, right now I ask You to take complete, absolute control of my life, to guide my every choice and decision. Lord, I commit my time, my money, my efforts, my family. Nothing's going to come between You and me and my relationship with You. Lord, I just place it all in Your hand right now, my entire total being, and ask You to guide and direct my life from now and forever. And so many of us haven't made that decision. So many of us go for years, never make that decision, never are fruitful for God, never have the joy of the Lord, never enter into the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us, because we fail to totally yield ourselves as a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves totally and wholly to Him. And why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? He gave Himself for us, totally, wholly, every bit, 100%, shed every drop of His blood for us. Every time a drop of blood fell from Jesus Christ, He was saying, I love You, I love You, I love You. Every drop of blood that fell from Him said, I love You. I love You, and I'm hanging on this cross, bleeding and dying. If You were the only person in the world, I'd be doing it for You. It's Your name that's above this cross. That's the reason I'm dying, not because they say I'm the king of the Jews or because I said I was, but because I love You. I love You, and I want You to spend eternity with me. Jesus Christ died for us, and that in itself should be enough cause for us to totally yield ourselves unto Him. Say, Lord, here I am, whatever it is. And that's a scary decision. That's a scary decision, because we know that it'll probably mean that we'll have to quit doing some of the things that we actually enjoy doing in the flesh, and that we'll have to start doing some things for the Lord. But I'll guarantee you this. Jesus Christ never takes anything away from you that He doesn't give you something better. 10 times better. I wouldn't trade one day of my life with the Lord now for what I had before living in the world. Not one single minute would I trade for the life that I had before. because even the worst day of my existence as a Christian is 1,000 times better than the existence I had before I came to know the Lord Jesus. And I guarantee you that Jesus Christ doesn't want to take anything away from you that He doesn't give you something better, much better, much better. Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, right now, as our heads are bowed, as we contemplate our lives before Thee in these three classes of people, spiritual, carnal, or natural. Father, if there is a natural person in here, one who has never before received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, just let the Spirit of God convict them of their sin and that Jesus Christ loves them, and Father, that He died on the cross. Let them receive them this very moment by faith as their personal Savior. Father, for us who are Christians and not living the life that is glorifying to Thee, I pray right now that You trouble our hearts, trouble our lives, whatever is necessary until we yield ourselves, quit rebelling, and just yield ourselves unto Thee. Lord, this is the only way of true peace and happiness for the Christian, not in the choices and decisions influenced by the world, but Spirit-led and Spirit-guided. Father, truly it is a wonderful thing to be born again. Father, we know that there is so much lack in our lives, and we just pray right now that You'd help the Christians that are in here who have never before totally yielded themselves and dedicated themselves unto Jesus Christ. Let them do so right now. Father, I just pray for whatever the need might be, that it would be met right now and that we would not procrastinate, not put off the decision that must be made for Thee today. And I just pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have a need or a problem, if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that you're born again and saved, I'd like you to come up and talk to me. I'm going to be right up here. Or if you are a Christian and haven't been living the life that you know you should, I'd like to share a couple things out of the Word with you and pray with you today and let you make that decision today. So I just ask you to, I'll be up here if anybody wants to talk to me. Thank you.